For our service this morning, we will focus on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And the title of our message today is A Wonderful Yet Difficult Truth. A Wonderful Yet Difficult Truth. I do not know about you, but the more I look at the Bible, the more I realize that it is a book surely of truth. A tremendous book. A book that reveals God. A book that reveals our origin. A book that talks about our sin nature. A book that talks about where we come from and what God is doing in our lives and God's intentions in our lives. Yet, it's a book that contains many difficult truths. And if I ask you this morning, what is the most difficult truth for you in the Bible? I don't know what you say. What difficult truth in the Bible do you believe? And we can list as many as we want of these truths. And they do test our normal thinking. These truths test our normal thinking. I'll mention a few. For example, how can God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac? But that's what God told him to do. And when you read Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, and God was so specific, he said, take Isaac, and he goes on, thy son. Not only that, he said, thy only son. Then God goes on, he said, thy son whom thou lovest. God was very specific and said, go sacrifice, go and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. That's a very difficult truth. And I have heard of many people who have even refused to become Christians because of this very verse in the Bible. It's how can God ask Abraham to do this? Of course, we know the story. And for me, in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, Judges 2, 10, there's a small sentence there that frightens me even up to this very day. What does he say? He says, one generation came, another generation arose, and that did not know about what God has done for Israel or what God is doing. Do you understand this? That's what the Bible is saying. And this is the truth. And he says, one generation was up, another generation came up, and the second generation that came up did not know anything about what God has done and what God has done for Israel. Just imagine we Ghanaians, and then another generation, those who are coming after us, they come and they know nothing about God. They hear nothing about God. That's what the Bible says. And yet it happened. I can add a few more, maybe just for you to get a perspective of what I'm trying to say about a wonderful yet most difficult truth in the Bible. So you see what I'm trying to highlight. To this, one can even talk about the incarnation, for example. The incarnation. How can, you know, an infinite God, all-powerful God, become a finite man through in Jesus Christ for our salvation? How? Does it make sense to you? Does it? Can you put your mind around it? An infinite God, and yet he came out like a human being in flesh and blood like us for our salvation, for our sakes. How? And these are difficult yet wonderful truths in the Bible. Even more so, the Trinity. That's another place of confusion there. People don't understand what it means. That God is one. That's what the Bible says. And yet, there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are all the truths, some of the truths in the Bible which challenge us, challenge our thinking. But even today, I'd like to take you to another, even more difficult one. A more difficult truth in the Bible for us to consider today. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 3 from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back together, please. And he said, you and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of nature, whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me start with the verse 1. In 3, it says what? Monso,
you were dead. You were dead in sins and trespasses. Monso, you were dead.
Then it goes on how God has saved us. And this is what I want us to consider this morning. That God, in His mercy, we who were dead, and yet God in His mercy, and that's why what I call it a wonderful and yet most difficult truth. How can a dead person be made alive? Only God can do that. And so long as we fail to know God, that's what we are. And let me give a little bit of a quick background. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul had focused attention on the purpose of God and the power of God. And he said, and he showed how many blessings God has given to the believer through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 of the Ephesians, he showed the greatness, the exceeding greatness, and the great power of God, which He has vested in our Lord Jesus Christ through His resurrection and ascension. And though Jesus died, when Jesus died, what happened is that Jesus was raised back from death, and the Lord took Him back to heaven, and the Bible says He is seated at the right hand of God, and He endowed Him with all authority, greater than any other authority. Keep this in mind. God has invested in Jesus Christ all power, all authority. There is no other power beyond that. So Christians, we are a privileged lot if we believe in Jesus. This is the Jesus that we believe in. God has invested in Him all the authority. And He says, and He became the head of the church. So when we come to church, it's not the pastor, it's not the one who's preaching. The head of the church is God, Jesus Christ Himself. And so, all authority, all power has been invested in Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 2, which is what we're going to focus on, He says, and we want to summarize that, He says, you are dead in sins, in trespasses and sins. I will elaborate a bit more. In 3, He says, and kamusumu ye wufu. Yeah, this may sound very unpleasant and perhaps difficult truth and probably unpopular as it may seem. But it is absolutely fundamental if we want to understand human history. We have to understand what God has done for us. And for us to be able to understand all this and to understand our human history, then this is what we need to understand this. That this is what God has done. That it helps us to understand the human history. And nowadays, when you go around and you see many books, I see many books say the origin of man, the beginning of life, all kinds of things people are writing. Any writing that goes outside this book, I'll tell you this up morning, that these are all false. The true message is only found in Jesus Christ. And when we understand where we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we are able to relate to God. So He says, for us to be able to make this, there are three things that we need to highlight. That one, it will help us to understand human history. It will help us to understand the nature of our salvation when we understand what God is saying to us here. And even more so, it will help us to understand the incredible love which God has given to us. And you see, nobody can grasp, nobody can understand fully who God is. You cannot truly worship God who He is, because we don't know fully. Unless, of course, we know who we are. And many of us don't know who we are. We don't even understand who we are because we see the depravity, we see the corruption, we see the wickedness of human heart. And sometimes because of all these, we tend to create new ways of worshiping God. Because you see, we want to see God from our perspective. And we're not trying to understand what God is saying to us. This is what the Bible is saying to us. So
the point is that once we understand this basic teaching, then we are able to see that indeed we have no absolute basis on which to approach God. Man has never had, we would try in our old days, our parents would slaughter goats and cows and animals and chickens and whatnot, and in our attempt to please God. In the old, sometimes they would even slaughter human beings to approach God. But all of these were our own ways of making it. And today maybe it looks a little more advanced. We go to church, we scream and shout and do all kinds of things. We think we are serving God. But this from our perspective. Do we understand what God is saying to us? I'll come to that in a minute. So if we understand and this basic truth, then we will see how God has really, really loved mankind. And in fact, this is a very important truth. Probably I would say it is the most difficult truth, one of the most difficult truths in all Scripture, to know that God has truly loved us and we can worship Him aright. He has loved us. He says what? And He has quickened you. I will explain that in a few minutes. And who were dead? You who were dead. You were dead. I'm sure you've seen dead bodies around and dead cows and dead whatever, you know, around us. And something is dead, it is totally dead. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. So today's passage, when we understand it, let's put ourselves again back to what Paul is saying to us here. In chapter 1, we see that he says, Paul praises God for his goodness to mankind. God praises God for his blessing that he has lavished on all believers. You know, lavished, you know, I don't know how we can express that. But sometimes when you want a bit of ice cream in the house, and your mama or your father or whoever is giving, he keeps on piling upon top. He is lavishing, giving you more than you deserve. This is what God has done to us in terms of his love for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. And Paul says that in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, there are a few things about God that I need us to point out. He says, God is the actor. God is the one who has taken the initiative. It is not us, because we were dead in our sins. So God takes the action. God is the actor. God is the one who takes the initiative. And in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, maybe you can look at that with me. He says, chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us. So God chooses us. God chooses us in verse 4. That is what God does. I'm not going to elaborate that, because that's not the topic, my topic for this morning. And then, verse 7, he says, this is God acting. He's acting and he redeemed us. Verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. God is redeeming us. In verse 9, he says, he has shown us, he has made known unto us his mysteries. When the Bible talks about mysteries, it's not the mystery that the world wants us to know. Things that are hidden and some kululu thing that we don't understand. No. But he talks about God's purpose. When God exposes his ideas and views to us, that is a mystery. Things that were not known in the past, God has exposed them to us so that we know God's mysteries. And then even more so, verse 11, when we have believed in God, then God grants us this inheritance in Christ Jesus. So, and then the final one is verse 13, God seals us, you know, to ensure that you are safe. So God seals us in all this. So God does all these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he seals us with his Holy Spirit. So it is no wonder that in chapter 1, Paul prays that, and I'll read that, he says, he prays that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know the hope and of his calling, and the riches of God's inheritance for us, and the resurrection power that is ours now and even today. So this is what Paul is saying to us about it. Now, chapter 2, where we are now. What Paul is saying about us is very amazing. He says that, and he gives us two reasons. He says that the people chosen to receive these blessings, in chapter 2, the people who have been chosen to receive these blessings and privileges, were by nature the objects of God's anger, God's wrath, of deserving nothing by punishment. In other words, because we have lived in sin, the natural consequence, the natural outcome would have been God's punishment to us and to destroy us. And yet, Paul says, as we have read in chapter 2, he says, we were the ones having been chosen by God
to enjoy the blessings and the privileges. That is amazing. And then he goes on to say that, gives you the second reason is that even us, this was done for the Jews. And then he chooses not only to bless the Jews, the wayward Jews, but also those of us who are Gentiles, who were without hope. We have become part of God's commonwealth. Commonwealth, that's, you know, the British have what they call commonwealth. But God's commonwealth, those who were, it was for the Jews, but now we have become part of it. So, coming back to the context of what we have in verse, the first three verses, which is our focus of our Bible study this morning, is that I will do this under three headings. And the first one is our state and condition of being spiritually dead. Our state and condition of being spiritually dead. I'll read it again, verse 1. And he said, you hath he quickened, who were, that's where it starts from, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. The first are three topics, parts of the of this sermon, is that our very state and the condition of being spiritually dead. And then the second one is the causes of this very death, how we got to where we are, and then the consequences of consequences becoming the consequences being that became the children of wrath, God's anger. So there are three issues here: our state or condition of being spiritually dead, and then two, the cause of this death, how we got where we are, and then God's anger. And you see, if we understood this, then in fact, the Christian religion, the Christianity becomes meaningful to us. So let me look at our state. And these are all in the first three verses. Our state and our condition of being spiritually dead. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. He says, you were dead. You were dead. And now we have become the recipients of God's spiritual blessings. How can a dead person receive God's blessings? We became recipients through his resurrection power, and you who were dead in sins. You were dead. You know, I'm sure, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm sure we have all been to funerals before. We in our country, we do that so often. And when you can, you know, we know the characteristics of the dead people, that those who are dead, they don't respond to stimulus. You can touch them, they don't feel it. You can push them, they don't, you know, you can talk to them, they will not respond. You can punch at them, they will not get up. You can put lights in their eyes, they will not see. You can even burn them, they will not know, because they are dead. That's how we were dead spiritually in Christ, totally dead. And Paul is saying that we were dead like that. And then he goes on. When you are dead, what happens? You become corrupt. I hope you remember the story about Jesus Christ when he was talking to Martha after Lazarus was dead. What did, after 4 days, they went up in the tomb, and what did Martha say? He said, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. In other words, when we die, we become more and more corrupt, until the body is seen no more. This is how we are. We cannot even tell whether there was a human body. If you go to the grave, if you go to the wood dummy right now, who were buried there 5 years, 10 years, you open the grave, there's nothing there, it's all gone. You see a few bones. This, the corruption goes on. Very sad. I'm sorry to talk about these bizarre things, but these are what the person dead without Christ becomes. So the problem is that in verse 1, he says, man is dead. Not physically dead, but when he's dead, but very much alive. Physically, we are alive. But without, when a man is dead in Christ, spiritually dead, this is what it means. Let me explain that. And I must stress this. When we are dead spiritually, it means that man sees no need for God. When we are dead spiritually, we see no need for God. Even though we need God, we see no need. That is one point that we should take note of. We disregard his word. We don't care about his word. The Bible is meaningless to us. Nothing attracts us. When we are dead spiritually, this is what we become. We find that the Bible is irrelevant to us. Spiritual realities don't become meaningful to us. And this is what the man of today is being shaped like. The present age, under the spiritual realm of darkness, we don't seem to see what God is saying to us. We are dead in sins
And then, of course, we tend to organize our lives apart from God. Any person who does not know God, his whole life is concentrated on the things of this world, his future, his aim, his blessings, his joy, enjoyment. His life is not it's not organized around God, but his whole life is organized for himself. And the point is that he doesn't know it, because he's dead. Because there is, if you don't know this, the final result is eternal death. This is what we mean by spiritual death when one does not know Christ. And of course, unfortunately, if you are spiritually dead, unable to respond to spiritual things, then of course we get worse and worse and worse by the day. So do you see how the world is going? When we see human beings doing things, you wonder, why is it so today? Why are people behaving this way today? Because you see, we are so corrupt, we do not know God, and therefore our mindset, our whole outlook is getting worse and worse by the day. Those of us who are much older, when we see things around us, the things we saw in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and we look at today, and we say, what is happening to man? And it shouldn't surprise us, because we do not know Christ, and therefore we become corrupted. You see, when we are dead, corrupt, we become worse and worse as you go on. And the natural man, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit, but they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not understand. When you go to the streets there and ask about people about Jesus Christ, the person has no clue. It doesn't mean anything to him. And yet he's on the path for destruction. So do you see the importance of our outreach work? The man out there doesn't know what he's about. It's total destruction. He has no hope. I remember when we were kids, things like, there were things that were not even mentioned because they were not part of our society. But as the destruction goes on and on, we see them. Let me give an example. Today we talk about gays and talk about lesbianism and homosexual. In the 60s, whoever mentioned this? It wasn't part of the trend. But because man is on the path of destruction and corruption, this thing goes on and on and on and on. And therefore, now today, if you don't allow them freedom of right or freedom of this, the world is against you. But it wasn't so. 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road, it wasn't so. And because man is steeped in sin, it become worse and worse. So Paul says what? He says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins are basically all the errors that we make, all the mistakes that we make. The trespasses are just basically the transgression, outward show of our transgression, falling away from the truth. These are the trespasses. And then sin becomes the manifestations, the demonstration, the appearance, the thing that we do, all the mistakes that we do, all the things that we intend to do right, we can't do right because we are weak. Remember Paul saying that the thing that I want to do, the good I want to do, I cannot do them because I'm a fallen man. The wrong thing that the good that I want to do, I can't do them. The wrong thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's what Paul is talking about us here. We were dead in sin. And he goes on. So Paul says that, he said that not only are we actually lost in sin, but actually, when you look at it again, we have become very active and rebellious against God. And so what do? We tell people about God and we say, I don't care. And what can you do? You speak about Jesus Christ, somebody, and they say he doesn't care. You look at the book of Judges again, one of my favorite books in the Bible, chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse in that book, he says, every man does what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what is right in his own eyes because he does not have a clue of what God wants us to do. And then sometimes we can even become very philosophical about life. And these are all part of the causes of our situation. The state in which we are. And, when we talk about the state in which we are, the rebellious spirit in us, it's not just our race or age or whatever it is. Even the little kid the little kid, the mother tells the child, go sleep, and they say, I won't go. The little kid, go, take off your nappies to be changed. The child says, he will not go. In marriages, we say, look, woman, I'm fed up with you, I'm gone. A woman turns around and says, look, I'm gone. We don't care. We do all these things because sin has become part of our lives. And the Bible warns us again and again. And I'll read that from Genesis chapter 5, 6, verse 5. He says, and God saw the wickedness of man. Genesis 6, 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continually. Just imagine it. Was continually evil. So this is the state in which we find ourselves. This is what Paul is describing to us here in 1 Corinthians. Sorry, in 1st, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we were dead in sin. This is the state in which we are. Without Christ, this is how we all conduct ourselves. And even when Paul was writing his note, his letter, he was saying that even we in the past, we have lived that way before. So he wasn't even excusing himself. Any person without Christ, whether he's a president, whether he's a big man, whether he's a short man or tall and thick, a woman, whatever it is, we are lost. Without Christ, we are lost and we live in a state of rebellion against God. So the question we ask ourselves is, how did we get here? How did you get here? What is the cause of this death? And again, let me read what Paul is saying. This verse 3 is so heavy. In fact, one could say this is a doctrine of sin. How the doctrine, the understanding of how sin came into the world. This is how it is. And verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. I'll explain that in a minute. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I'll go on, verse 3. And among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. This is what he's saying. God is saying to us here, that the causes is that, and Paul gives us these causes. So he mentions a few of them here, and I'll just quickly go over. He says, we were the world system, let me put that way, the cause of this world. The causes, as you see in the Bible, is C-O-U-R-S-C, cause. But what I'm asking about, the reason, the one I'm talking about, why are we here? The reason why we are here. The cause or the way or the progression or the path of this world, Paul said that we were dead in our sins according to the manner of this world, according to the way the world system has begun, according to the way the world is shaping us. And if we are not careful, the world will shape you. If we don't have Christ in our hearts, this world will change you. This church will mold you. This world will transform you. Someone who used to know, who was, let's say, was a straight person, tomorrow you see him and he says he's a different person. Changing their names from Alex to John, Johanne, or Alex to, Joyce. No, people, it's incredible what is going on. And I think it is important that we continue to mention this. Today, I think I mentioned the question of homosexuality before. The sins of our times, and since the time we live in, have become so normal. You know, when God says homosexuality is an abomination to him, and yet today you go to America, and I don't know about Ghana, there are gay churches. People are opening up churches, and they have a homosexual priest, they have a homosexual pastor, they have a homosexual elder, they have a, you know, and this is what is going on around us. Why? Because the world is changing us. We are conforming to the course of this world, the pathway of this world. This world without Christ will mold you, will change you. And that's what you are saying. That is the cause, one of the causes of our death. It's very important that we understand this. So it's a spiritual death. The world conforming, we are being conformed to the world. And of course, it happens in all kinds of ways. In Romans 12, chapter 2, he says what? Be careful not to be conformed to this world. That's what he's saying to us. Be careful not to be conformed. Romans 12, chapter verse 2. He says, don't conform to this world. If you conform to this world, it will change you.
And we all know the pressure that we have, the pressure that we face. The youth, for example, we call it peer pressure. They all want to be the same. They all want to wear the same thing. They go to school and all the trousers are torn and they wear, they think that is modern things. And they all want to behave that way. Everybody wants to carry some expensive phone around. And this is what the world is telling them to be, because for them they accept, they become accepted. And they all want to belong. Because they want to belong, they do what the world is telling them. And this is the desire of everybody. That's the problem that we have, the youth. And in fact, the young ones, of course, obviously, because they watch the same television, they watch the same programs. Sometimes the children in Europe, America, behave like this, or the children in Ghana, behave like the same children in Europe. So if you are sending your children to Europe, because all the children are here, they behave the same way because they watch the same television. One day, I think, went to one of the schools, one friend, this is somebody, one of the, our towns up the hills. And the teacher was telling us that when it was time for one of these Nova Villa, I don't know how to call this name, Nova something, whatever, it's these soap operas. The children ran from school to go and spend 1 hour watching these things. And the parents have nothing to do. And then they all want to behave the same way. And these are some of the most immoral programs that we have on our television. And the most annoying part is that they even use our national language. You find some Indians speaking Cree or some Brazilians speaking Ashanti. Where did they come from? You know, and that's what the world is transforming us. The world is changing us. And the Bible warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. This is what the world is doing to us. We have to be very careful. The pressure group is not only for children, it's even for us adults. Even for we adults, we come under the same pressure. Why? The pressure, because you want to be, we call it in our profession, you want to be like the Joneses. The Joneses drive a red car, therefore I should get a red car. The Joneses have a car which is registered in 2020, and therefore I should get a car registered in 2020. The Joneses, they eat bananas in the morning, and therefore I should eat bananas in the morning. I mean, we have all these pressures because we think that by doing so, we'll be accepted. The world will conform you. The world will change you. And I pray that our children and ourselves will open our eyes to what is going on. And then, of course, Paul goes on. I'm talking about the causes. The reason why we are dead is that the prince of the power of this air, this is a term the Bible uses actively about Satan. So we have three causes that make us dead. One is the world itself, the world system conforms us, pressures us to become like them. And then the prince of this world, or the power of the air, this is the spiritual death that we experience. It comes from Mr. Satan himself. Satan himself knows we're in a spiritual battle, and he's at work, and he's opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is totally against the good news. And therefore, when you come to church, he doesn't care whether you listen or you don't listen. Whether you sleep or you don't sleep, doesn't matter. But Satan will find a way not to make you listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is his whole purpose. And therefore, we find Satan influencing us to all kinds of evil things. And when they do these things, they don't announce to you, oh, I'm going to make you do this. I'm going, no. They make the whole thing look so beautiful. I remember our kids when they were young and they would do small things wrong and you want to spank them and they'll come to you and say, Daddy, it's not me who did it. It is Satan who made me do this. And then what do you do? You know. But Satan has a way of influencing us. And therefore, this is what Paul is saying to us here. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, Satan will fight even Christians. We have to be careful. Satan will fight to bring us to his side. And then, my time is good, I better be fast. It's also the fun, again, it talks about, I'm talking about the causes, why we are where we are. He says, the last, verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. When the Bible talks about conversation, it's not talking about talking, it's not talking about our conversation, our speech, but it's talking about the manner of life, the way we walked, the way we lived. He said that in the past we followed the lust of the flesh, Let me quickly say one or two things about the lust of the flesh, because it's quite an important area, because the lust of the flesh, sometimes we hear the word lust and we think, oh, it's about sexual misdeed or whatever it is. No. The word lust actually means a strong desire. A strong desire. So, a strong desire, and in fact, if you remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus said unto his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That's what he... But if you want to say the same language that Jesus used, in other words, he says, with lust, I have lusted to eat this Passover with you. So when we talk about the word lust, it is not the negative way that we see it, but it is the context, which is very, very important. But basically, it means a strong desire. Very, very strong desire. And of course, when man's flesh, you know, takes over him, then of course, that strong desire can become evil or can become good. That is the point that we're trying to get across here. And the Bible says our body, the flesh, and we can talk about several forms of flesh, so I'm not going to go into details. After all, my bones are covered with flesh, and that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the flesh that is opposed to God. The flesh that is opposed to God, and the flesh that is also sensual and sinful. That's what he's talking about here. There are several forms of it. I'm not going to go into, because I think... and of course, the word flesh is also used for the human being. Remember, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, all flesh is grass. When the Bible says all flesh is grass, it doesn't mean this flesh, but it means all the human beings. And all the glory of man is like grass. That's what he's saying. And so what God is saying, so the context is very important. Anytime you read the Bible, make sure you understand the context. Whether it's the flesh, whether it's the lust, you know, it's very important to look at the context in which that thing is written. Otherwise, we'll lose sight of what God is saying. And then Paul goes on. This lust that we have brings about strong desire, and he says we have it in two parts. The desires of the body. The body has certain desires. I won't bother with too many things, but look at something like sleep. Don't we need sleep? Everybody needs sleep. It is a desire in the body. But of course, if you come to church and you sleep, you are sleeping in the wrong place, the wrong time. Okay? So, the desire is important for us, but then that desire must not be in the wrong thing, the wrong times, the wrong place, something like that. I'm not saying anybody's sleeping here, but what I'm saying is that if you come to church to sleep, then of course, it's wrong. The desire to eat. We all have desires to eat. But when you allow food become your God, some live to eat. There's a popular thing that comes on the YouTube, whatever. There's this Chinese guy who cooks massive amount of food and he sits and eats and eats and eats and eats. That is his life. I mean, that is glutton. That is sinful. You know, and of course, all kinds of desires. Then there's the desire of the mind. So the desire of the mind, and this, you know, Paul has packaged for us in these three verses so many things about this doctrine of sin and the thing that controls us. And he says, the desire of the mind, unfortunately, the desire of the mind is often very sinful. Unfortunately. Satan himself, we see that in what Satan does. Very characteristic of Satan. The desire of the mind, what is that? Things like jealousy. Things like envy. Things like malice, arrogance, things like pride, things like hatred, you know, bitterness, gossip, the desire to be clever, the desire to accomplish, the desire to have great ambitions, the desire for something new, the desire for excitement, the desire for acceptance. These are all of the mind. And this is what Paul is talking about here. So when Paul talks about the desire of the flesh and the mind, even look at mind alone, look at the flesh alone, you can go on and on and on and on. But the point is that sometimes the desire of the mind can run away with us. And the craving of the mind can go on. Like, you remember in the book of Acts, we have this part, it's called the Athenians. They meet and all they do is to gossip. What is the latest information in town?
what is the latest information down?
These Areopagus, they will meet in the center of Athens, and they want to exchange the letter. This, that desire, all these mind desire things, you know, can clever talk. You want to be smart. You want to be seen. Even hobbies can take control over us. So we, as Christians, we need to be very, very careful. So all these desires of the mind is the unfortunate part, because if I'm immoral in terms of my conduct and body and that kind of stuff, it becomes obvious. They will see. But the desire of the mind, nobody sees it. The desire of the mind is invisible to all. You know, lustful thoughts, hatred, anger, even indifferent. That's one of the words I even hate in this world. Indifferent. You don't care about anybody. You think you are on your own. You think you've arrived. You think you are somebody. And therefore you don't care. Indifferent about people's lives. All these are all the desires of the mind. And it's important that we take note of these things. But the point is that God's standards are perfect. Even our thought lives. God controls, wants to control our thought lives. Are you righteous? Are you righteous by His standards? Angry thoughts, lustful thoughts, envy, greed. And we all know that no one of us is righteous by God's standards. And therefore, when we look at all these causes of sin, the three causes of sin, we see that the world can mold you, Satan can influence you, and then the desire that comes from us, of the mind and the body. So there's a lot of pressure for sin in our lives. And it's very important that we need a savior. We need someone to take us from this, because the mold of the world is so massive, so influential. The desire of the world is the system can influence us. So consequently, what happened? We become the children of wrath. That's the last part. When we talk about wrath, sometimes we think about God being angry with a bazooka or a gun and ready to shoot anybody who comes out his way. God has uncontrolling anger. No. We're not uncontrollable anger. We're not saying that. God is a God whose anger is logical, whose anger is just, whose anger has a consequence, and that's the kind of God we have. And therefore, He's the head of the moral universe. And therefore, He's a God that we need to go to. I'm sure we heard recently about somebody who was killed in Adrigano. One professor. He was a professor who probably has probably helped those people who killed him. And you see, can we say that we just turn a blind eye to them and say, well, okay, you know, hey, guys, don't do it again? No. There's always justice. So when sin comes our way, there's always justice. Justice must be effective. And therefore, God is just. So by His very nature, He has decreed that every sin will be paid for. Every sin in our lives will be paid for. There will be a just punishment for every sin. It will be meted out to everyone. Every hurt, every sorrow. And if we think about this carefully, we'll be careful how we live. Every cruelty will be paid for. And God's justice lies side by side with His love. And we can say that, you know, I want to look at John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. That's God's justice. Because God has offered the way. And I can go on to say that. He said, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. And without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on every man. The anger of God abides on every man. And I think it's very important that we understand this. Without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is constantly upon every man. And we will get a just punishment. And who can face God's punishment? None of us can. And therefore, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're educated, whether you're old or young, or every sin, God says deserves His punishment. And this is what we have to look at. We cannot ignore this. We cannot resist God. And yet, of course, the politicians think that they can introduce rules and regulations to modify us. They can change prices tomorrow and things will be well. They can change the rules and the next thing. No. Have you ever thought, occurred to you, when you change the price of petrol today, people go down, they slow down a little bit today, they don't buy too much today. The next day they go back and buy the same again. Why? Because our desires, our lusts can be influenced by their systems. It is only God who can influence us. And it is important that we look at it very carefully. Let me quickly conclude. So God, in these three verses, has given us the state of mankind, the state of our condition. And without that, without God, we are living in sin forever and ever. And the conclusion is, what can we do? You see, when you look at verse 4, and that is where we see the beauty of God. I will finish in 2 minutes. He says, verse 4, after he has described our state, after he has described the causes, after he has described God's anger against sin, what does he say? He says, but God. Do you understand that? He says, but God. I wish that part of the Bible was printed in capital, bold letters. What he's saying to us here is that, yes, we were dead in our sins and transgressions, verse 1, but God. He goes on, he says, we were unresponsive and becoming more and more corrupt every day because of our sins, but God. He goes on to say that the effort to follow our mistakes and go on to do all kind of wrong things, anger, hatred, that kind of stuff, he says, but God. What does it mean? And he goes on to say that we are controlled by the world system, we are controlled by evil forces, we are controlled by our own inner drives and our desires and our bodily desires, but God. Why? And he says we deserve eternal judgment, as we see in verse 3, God's wrath. And he says, but God. Why? Because God, now read again, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for he has loved us, and he goes on, he has made us, he has quickened us, he has made us alive. Made us not become spiritually dead, but become alive, alive in Christ. Do we know our sins? Do we acknowledge our sinful nature? Do we deny that we are almost rotten and stinking like Lazarus was in the grave? Do we subject our thought patterns to God? Let me say this. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have received this great spiritual blessing which is highlighted in chapter 1. And in chapter 4, he goes on to say that we should put up all the deeds of darkness. In other words, the old nature can still come in, but we should seek to put them off. So we, as if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan will try all his tricks and games on you, but God can help you if you submit yourself to him. So God, if you know Jesus, God is perfecting you. I know we use strong, big words here. God is sanctifying you. God is perfecting you. God is changing you, preparing you for heaven. And he's changing you. And where there will be no stinking, no smell, no thing. And then God gives you the resurrection power from the dead. God will free us from the bondage of sin. And therefore, God will change us. So if you're a believer, continue to let God change you. Continue to let God guide you. And how do you do this? By devoting yourself to him in prayer, Bible studies, and devotion, and sharing the gospel with others. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please listen to me carefully. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world is more important than acknowledging the fact that we do not know Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing is more important. And indeed, you can read this passage again when you go home. He says, God has revealed all things. God has made all things naked to God. In other words, God can see all who we are and all that we are. God knows who we are. He knows our very thought, and we need to submit this to him. But if we don't, then of course the consequences are great and severe. I will plead that we examine our hearts carefully. And from the outreach work in this place, when we go out to tell people about Jesus Christ, people think that, oh, I've done one good thing, I did one bad thing here, and so the good was bigger than the bad, and therefore God will admit me to heaven. And somebody, you ask them, why do you think God will admit you to heaven? They say, oh, well, when I go to church to dance. I go to church to do this. Oh, what do you do? Oh, no, I go to church to arrange the chairs in the church, and therefore God will help me to go to heaven. People have a different concept totally as to what will be, make them come to church and come to Christ. So, what I would say, God has provided a way out. If we do not know Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior,
And our plea, Paul says we should plead. Some Paul says we should snatch some as if from fire. That we should plead that people should come to this realization. That we understand that all our sins will be punished. It will not get away with it. And we only have to accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had made on the cross for us. It is not easy, but he says that we must believe. It is the most difficult truth. That we who were dead, God is able to make us alive, to make us effective in his kingdom. And I pray that you will, this truth will become a reality in your life. And we can only do so when we acknowledge that indeed we have lived a life of sin. And all that I have described here fits everybody. Nobody is excluded. It's a life of sin. We have not been sincere, and therefore we need repentance. It's only God who can give you his spirit to turn you around. And then he brings conversion of Christ to us. I know that it's often said in this church, and many a times, that go home and think about these things and ask God to. And that's why we have a small time of prayer here. That after church, sit down and pray and see what God is saying to you. But I will go further than that. We have in our church here at least two elders, Mr. Usuado and our brother Todd Okanta. They will be ready to help you to understand what God is saying to us. These are very, very important things that we need to understand. Because every man, every woman is in this situation. A child or young, old or youthful. So please don't simply walk away. This is an important issue of life and death. I will encourage you to choose life. Choose Christ Jesus. And may the Lord bless these words to our understanding. And that he will cause us to be faithful and to be truthful to his word. Amen. Amen.